Dickinson. I'm the pastor of Community Outreach here, and I'm just glad to be with you and able to preach. I am tangled up in this. In the first service, I preached for 1 hour and 5 minutes. I'm totally kidding, but it'll feel a lot better when you say, oh man, that was only 45 minutes. We got off easier than the first service. It's not going to be that long, I hope, but I hope it'll be helpful for us. We've been going through a series that's called Following Jesus in a World That Doesn't. I'm going to get right into it. The question that we have for today is this. Put it on the screen. The question was, how do I live with eternity in mind, as salt and light, without condoning the sin of my friends? If you're not sort of aware of the lingo, salt and light just sort of generally is shorthand for saying as a way that points to Jesus, as a witness to Jesus. So how do I live? There's kind of a tension here. How do I live without condoning the way my friends live, what I see as the Bible describes as being sinful? There's this tension here. Now, that's probably a tension that you've experienced in your own life. Maybe you weren't a Christian and you became one. If that's the case, you probably know a lot about this. You've experienced kind of what it's like to have a group of friends kind of look at you and go like, what's up with you? You used to do this with us and now you don't, or something's different about how that works. Or maybe you have family members that there's this constant clash because there's different values at play. There's a different sense that you each have about what's right, what's appropriate. Maybe you have coworkers and the jokes they tell at lunch or at the water cooler, wherever. These kinds of questions are ones that most of us will face in some way. And to be honest, it's the kind of issue that I've struggled a lot with over the past 5 years. Here is your pastor. One of the most biggest parts of my responsibilities is working with people who are new to Canada. And a lot of times what I've found myself doing is spending time in places and in circumstances that I'm not totally comfortable. That might be sort of a cultural difference, or it might be a sense that kind of what they're doing is something like, I'm not down for that. And I've been walking through this issue, this tension, for a long time. So I hope that it's something, as we talk today, that will be helpful for you as well. In your daily life, you'll be able to navigate relationships in a meaningful way and point people to Jesus. Now, I want to say right off, I know some of you here today, you aren't following Jesus. You're not a believer. And so you're going to kind of listen in, and I'm talking to the inside crowd right now, but I hope that you'll still hear something of the heart of Jesus for you in the midst of this conversation. So how do I live with eternity in mind as salt and light without condoning the sin of my friends? Let's get right into it. This is an issue that has always been present, and even in the scriptures, it comes up with Jesus and John the Baptist. So here we are in Matthew chapter 11. And Jesus has begun his ministry. John is his cousin. John was kind of this wild and crazy guy. He would wear like homemade clothes, camel hair kind of suits. He was off in the desert a little bit kind of weird, off on his own in the wilderness eating locusts and honey. He was on like this weird paleo diet. He was buying things from Etsy, and he was like, he was into that whole kind of like hipster lifestyle, very different, set apart from everybody else, off on his own. But he was doing one thing. His goal was to point people to the kingdom of God and call them to repent and to set the stage for Jesus. Then Jesus comes along, and Jesus is calling people into repentance, calling people into the kingdom, and he's doing it in a very different way. He's going out into people's homes. And there arises conflict, not between them so much as with the people around them. And the people start complaining. These are people who don't believe. And there's this conflict that arises, and Jesus reflects on this. And this is what he says. To what can I compare this generation? It's like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, we played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn. It's like, I've seen my kids do this. If you've got kids, you've seen this. Maybe some of you guys still do this. But it's like, you aren't playing it right. That's not how the game goes. You know what I'm talking about? Kids have that kind of fight.
And that's what Jesus is comparing them to. He says, you guys keep complaining. No matter what we do, you complain. And Jesus says, John didn't spend his time eating and drinking. He removed himself. He didn't eat and drink. And you say, he's possessed by a demon. So they demonized John. The Son of Man, Jesus says, he's referring to himself. I come, on the other hand, and I feast and drink. And you say, he's a glutton. He's a drunkard. He's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So it's like, you can't win. If I don't go to the party, you call me a demonized guy. If I go to the party, you say that I'm a drunk. And then Jesus says this, but wisdom is shown to be right by its results. See, what's actually happening here is both the approach of John and the approach of Jesus are right. They are each wise in pursuing the kingdom of God. The one who is unwise is the one who is not trying to follow God's way in any shape or form. It's the crowd that's complaining. But they have two different approaches to dealing with their friends who are playing in the street, so to speak. Maybe you've had that experience. You've had people say, you won't come in my parade. You won't come to my party. You won't come to my wedding. You won't sing the songs I sing. You won't dance along to the songs I dance to. What is up with you? Or then you'll have other people who, you know, you try and be out there and you try and share with your friends the good news of Jesus, and other people are saying, you're a little too liberal. That's not really appropriate for a Christian to be involved. A good Christian wouldn't ever go there. How do you win? How do you win? Well, wisdom is seen by its results. It's seen by its fruitfulness. It's seen by what happens as a result of pursuing that path. And we're going to lean into that here today. But first, I want to just caution you with some expectations. There's some negative things that are at play here in the midst of this, and we need to be aware of them so we don't get derailed. And let's look at those expectations now. I'm just going to hit them quickly. The first is that people will be unhappy no matter what. The moment that you decide to follow Jesus, the moment that you try and live for him, there's going to be people who are unhappy no matter what you do, no matter what approach you take. You'll be accused, you'll be misunderstood, and you'll be like Jesus in that moment. So get used to it. Next, some people will feel judged and threatened or offended because of the differences. Maybe this has happened to you when someone around you starts a new diet. The moment that they start, you know, eating certain foods and not other foods, then you start sort of doing this thing where like, well, gee, maybe I've got 10 pounds to lose too. Yeah, I don't want any part of your diet. I want my bag of chips. And you start to feel insecure because they're pursuing a health that you're not really willing to pursue yourself. You sort of start to feel insecure about it. You ever had that happen? I like my chips, personally. And so there are going to be people who feel like you are judging them just because you're doing something different. You don't even have to say, you're wrong, you're going to hell. People are going to assume that you're judging them. Just be aware that that's going to happen. Don't get thrown off by that. And then the third is just don't expect people who are unbelievers to act like believers. If you're going around like the morality police, and you're kind of waving this banner saying to people, oh, you shouldn't act that way. That's not the way Jesus would do. I'm not a Christian. I'm not following Jesus. Don't expect them to look like Jesus if they don't love Jesus. Right from the beginning, don't try and police behavior and legislate and put laws around behaviors and rules and stuff for people that don't follow the same king as you. Just be aware of that right from the beginning. Well, how did Jesus sort of get through? How did he avoid having his world shaken by this kind of criticism? How did he navigate this? I think he did it by knowing deeply who he is. And I think for all of us, if we kind of have the same reflection, it will help us navigate these difficult waters more carefully and more steadily. And let's just look back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry here in Matthew chapter 3. Jesus began his public ministry by going to John. John was already sort of out in the public in a way. He was calling people to repentance, baptizing them, calling them to live in God's ways. And Jesus comes along and he starts his ministry by going to John. by being baptized. And as he does that, he comes up out of the water, and it says this of him: a voice from heaven said over him with a dove sitting on him, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy." See, Jesus began his ministry out of the knowledge that he was a child of the Heavenly Father, that he was loved. He didn't need to do anything to earn that. He didn't need to work hard to be accepted by God. He knew he was. And when we pursue relationships with other people, when we try to influence others, when we try to love Jesus out of the love he has shown us, then we become a lot more solid. Our life doesn't get thrown off when trouble comes, when people start criticizing, when the crowds are unhappy. So if we begin out of that same source of love, that we are loved by God as his children when we follow Jesus, when we are loved like that, we're not going to be shaken by the criticism of the crowd. And then, out of that, we love others. Begin with that. Root yourself in that before we do any of this. But let's keep going. Next slide. And I want to emphasize for us now, there are two approaches at play. One in Jesus and one in John. In John, we see the approach of withdrawal. This is actually the approach, really the history of Israel was more based on withdrawal as well. The people of Israel set themselves apart. They kept themselves at a distance from the other nations around them. John went out into the wilderness and withdrew to be living a different way than everybody else. The purpose of Israel was to be a light to the nations. The purpose of John was to be able to show people what it means to follow God. In both cases, both of them were meant and intending to witness to the goodness of God. That is an entirely good approach. But Jesus had a different way of going about it. Jesus went and engaged with people. This is the way that he sets forward for the church. He tells the church to go out into the world. Not to separate, but to go in. He went into people's homes. He went into people's lives. And he began to minister and serve and call them into the kingdom of God. This is also a good approach. Remember, that verse in Matthew 11 was not saying that one of them was right. It was saying that they were both following the ways and wisdom of God, and it was the crowd that was not. Both of these approaches are responses and approaches we can have to our friends. There are times when we should withdraw, and there are times when we should engage. You know, the very most prominent disciple that Jesus had was Peter. And Peter was struggling to figure out how to live this new life of the church after Jesus was risen from the dead and ascended to heaven. And Peter's struggling with this. You know, in the Israel culture, there was like two kinds of people. You're either a Jew or you're not a Jew. You're a Jew or you're a Gentile. And that's what Gentile means, not a Jew. And so Peter was struggling with this. The Jewish people had all these laws and legislations to keep them separate, to keep them different, to keep them set apart. The word we say is holy for set apart. And Peter was raised in that. He was used to that. But God gave him a vision, and God said to him, you need to go. You need to eat this kind of food that the Gentiles are eating. You need to take part in their lives. And Peter began to do that. And that's kind of now the tone that he set for the church. He gets a call from a Gentile, and the Gentile's like, I'm excited about what God's doing. I want to know more. Would you come into my home? What's the first thing Peter does in Acts 10? He shows up at the doorstep, and he says, you know, I'm not supposed to even be in your house because you're a Gentile, right? Like, how's that for being, like, a great entrance to somebody's home? You imagine, like, going to someone's home. You know, I shouldn't even really be in your home because my people consider it, like, a pigsty. Like, that would be kind of rude, but he goes on and he says, my people say I shouldn't even be here, but I want to be here and I want to talk about God. What's up? What do you want to talk about? And he goes on to share with them the good news. He's no longer going to separate away. He's going to engage with. And many, many people come to faith in Jesus because of that. But both of these approaches have a season, have a time, have a purpose. And wisdom is known by its results. So we're going to try and tease out, we're going to try and learn that wisdom of how to know when to step here, when to step there. when to lean in, when to lean out, when to withdraw, when to engage. And this is sort of called on us. This is the way that we need to figure, what we need to figure out for unbelievers. Look here. This is, I think, the Colossians. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Paul, a great follower of Christ, said this: live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. So live wisely among those who are not believers. Live wisely. So we're going to tease out what it means to be wise. How are we going to do that? We're going to listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus taught and Jesus explained what it means to live well. And he said that anyone who follows his teaching is like a man who builds a house on a rock. It's going to be firm and solid, and it's going to withstand the storms. And so Jesus calls us to wisdom. He shows us wisdom in his words. And we're going to turn to the words of Jesus now in Matthew chapter 5. That phrase that I said about, you know, the builder, the wise builder, that comes at the end of a very long sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. A few years ago here at Cornerstone, we went through a series on that. And in the midst of that sermon, Jesus is speaking and he gives them an analogy for them. He gives them an explanation. And this is really coming back now to the language of the question for us. Jesus says this in Matthew 5, 13, 16. You are the salt of the earth. What good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Can you make it salty again? It will be thrown out and trampled underfoot as worthless. You're the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. Now, that might just sound like two ways of saying the same thing. Your salt, your light. But those are different things. And I think Jesus is getting at there are different approaches. You are meant to influence people, he says. You are meant to point them to the Heavenly Father. The way that you live should help them praise God. And you can do that in two ways. One, you can be like salt. What does salt do? Salt gets in. Salt engages. Salt gets in the meal. What does light do? Well, you're supposed to set light up. You're supposed to set it apart on a stand so that it gives light and that people can see by it. One engages, the other withdraws and sheds light in the process. So we're going to lean into these two approaches further now, using that imagery that Jesus had and understanding his words a little bit more clearly. So moving on from Matthew, let's move into now this idea of withdrawing. Withdrawing like a lamp set on a lampstand so that people can see by it. And Paul, writing to the people in Ephesus, says this along similar lines. He says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they're hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. What he's getting at here is that we should look different. We shouldn't live like people who don't follow Jesus. We should live in a different way. We shouldn't be like people who don't follow him. Our love for the Lord should impact the way that we live, and it should be a reflection of his goodness, of his life. People should look at us and see that we're different. They should see that our lives are based on the teaching and words of Jesus, and that he shapes our realities. Jesus said, let your good deeds shine out for all to see. The purpose of withdrawing is to make it clear what we are about. Make it clear what's going on here. There's a verse some of you will have stitched on things in your home or on a plaque on the wall that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This is the same kind of idea that, you know, you are going to live your way if you don't follow Jesus. But me, I'm going to follow Jesus. And as for me, my family, we're going to do things his way. And what I hope you see in us is that living life Jesus' way is the best way. It's the way that's life-giving, It's the way that produces peace and wholeness and is a witness to the world of the goodness of God. You know, Paul, writing to the Ephesians, this is a great chapter, by the way. If you want some really practical insight into how to live in this kind of way, read all of Ephesians 4 and then chapter 5. And getting into chapter 5, he keeps going. I want to turn to that now. He says, "Once you were full of darkness, but now you have light from the Lord, so live as people of light. For this light within you produces only what is good and right and true. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them." See, that's what light does. Light exposes. Light exposes what's going on. You ever walked into a dark room and immediately stubbed your toe? And you never stub your toe in that room when the light's on, do you? You flick the light switch and all of a sudden you can walk through the room without stumbling, without tripping. See, the light exposes obstacles. Light exposes dangers. Light shows and guides the way. You don't have to say anything about what they're doing. By living it out yourself, by living in the light yourself, you're showing the goodness of that approach. You're showing the goodness of God's ways. Live in that way, Paul says. Live in that way, Jesus says. But listen carefully to those words. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil. Worthless deeds. It's not calling us to be like, "I'm not even going to talk to you," to the other people outside. No. It says don't do the same things they do. It doesn't mean you cut off that relationship with your crazy uncle necessarily. It doesn't mean that you stop talking to that person in the cubicle next to you. It doesn't mean that you don't talk to your brother anymore. Instead, we just don't do the things that they do. We don't act in the way that they do. We live in Jesus' way. And let's go forward here to the next slide. There is sort of one caution here, and this is how we know that this idea, this approach is wise, that it might be for us. We should see withdrawal as the approach that we represent Christ at certain times. And one of those times is when entering into that place, into that world, into that type of environment might be dangerous for us. You know, if you're an alcoholic, I don't think you should be doing ministry and evangelism in a bar. It just wouldn't be smart, right? And so Paul here is now talking to his young disciple Timothy, and he says, "Run from anything that stimulates youthful lusts. Instead, pursue righteous living, faithfulness, love, peace. Enjoy the companionship of those who call on the Lord with pure hearts." See, if being involved with other people in this activity is going to cause you to sin, you can't handle the temptation, you can't resist it, then you should withdraw. You should pull apart. You should set yourself aside. Because that's how you need to protect yourself. That's how you demonstrate that God is faithful to provide, to take care of you, and to watch over you, is by pulling away. So there are moments when we need to make the wise decision not to engage, but to withdraw, so that the goodness of God can be seen in our lives. But let's go on to the next one. We could start to get really excited. Oh, great. You know, I have an excuse now. I don't have to go out and evangelize. I don't have to tell people about Jesus. I can just go off and live my own little thing and huddle in my own little corner. That's not what Jesus is getting at. Jesus, remember, he said, don't hide it under a basket. Jesus said, don't withdraw so much that your differences can't be seen. And he cautions us not to withdraw in separation completely, but to withdraw just to the extent by which we're safe, by which other people can see God in us. And he says this, "Let your conversation," remember I read this verse for you a little earlier in Colossians, "let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Don't be judgy." It's not your job to judge people as you pull away. It's not your job to be telling them that they're going to hell. Why do I know that? Because Jesus said, the Son of Man didn't come to judge. And if it's not something Jesus is going to do, maybe you shouldn't either. It's your job to discern when something is good or evil, when something is dangerous or unhealthy, but it's not your job to condemn and to say to people, "You're evil." Now, you might give warnings, you might encourage them to do something different, but that's entirely different. And so when people start to feel judged by you and judged by your choices, to say, I'm not judging you, that's not for me to do. I've chosen my way, and my way is the way of Jesus. I'm not saying anything about how you're living, but if you want me to, I can tell you what I think. But I'm not here to judge you. I'm not here to condemn you. So let your conversation be gracious and attractive. Gracious means generous, giving, a gift. And when you pull away, make sure that you don't neglect that aspect of things. Don't be judgy. Go ahead. So, and just, again, that was what Jesus says. He says, don't withdraw so much that you're actually hiding. The goal here isn't to hide from people. The goal is to shine, to let people see, and to let life be seen by your goodness. So don't hide away under a basket. That's not what a lamp does. Okay, let's move forward into the next slide. Now we're going to talk about how we engage and when this is the appropriate approach. Jesus said, he talked about salt in other places, and he said this in Luke chapter 14. He said, salt is good for seasoning. Now that'll preach. Wait, that sounds really straightforward. What's the deal with salt being good for seasoning? Like, isn't that just a no-brainer? What does that mean for us? Well, salt being good for seasoning, that means that when we go into places, when we enter into people's lives, we draw out the God flavors that are already there. We help them understand how God is already active and alive in their midst and make them aware of that. You ever had pasta or rice that you forgot to put the salt in? It's tasteless. It's bland. But when you throw salt in, it brings it to life. When we enter into relationship with our friends, with other people, we are meant to be the ones that really bring things to life. We're the ones that draw out the goodness of what's already there. But salt also preserves and inhibits the bacteria and the things that shouldn't be there. Salt changes what's going on. It makes it better. See, we're meant to enter into people's lives and show them all kinds of things that God is already doing in their this is one of my favorite things to do, is to sit down maybe at coffee with somebody and say, like, you know what, like, I know you don't follow Jesus. I know you don't even, like, go to church. You don't even really know his story. You don't know what's going on. But I have to tell you, when I see you taking care of your child, or when I see you caring for your elderly mother as she's going through all this transition and loss in her own life, or when I see you going out and you did this with your coworker, you brought them a cake when such and such happened and so on, when I see you do those things, I just think, man, that is what God is about. That's the heart of Jesus. And I just love seeing that in you. And you know what? A lot of times people are like, what? Like, I don't even know what you're talking about. I think that's a compliment, though. So thank you. You see Jesus in me? Like, what? I don't think so. And when you start to draw out how God is already active in their lives, that's just what Jesus did. Think of how many times Jesus was talking to people and he said, ah, the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of God is at hand. See, Jesus was saying, oh, this is a God thing that's going on right here. You don't even know him. You don't get that yet. You're not into that. But this is what God is about, and you already love that too. You have a heart like God. And when we do that, it starts to inspire and draw out and bring flavor to other people's lives. We can preserve. We can help them see the consequences of their actions. We can show them there's a better way in the midst of those conversations, in the midst of life together. So salt is good for seasoning. When you go into people's lives, help them see the goodness of life. Help them taste and see that God is good. Let's keep going on to the next slide. You know, there's this great story of Jesus putting this into action. And I need to set this up very quickly, but it's such a great story. So Zacchaeus is this short guy. He's a Jewish guy. He's very short, and he probably was made fun of that his whole life. And, you know, he's like one of those guys that he doesn't care about anybody now because they've only just hurt him his whole life. He doesn't want any part of them. And when this opportunity comes along to be a tax collector, he's like, I'm taking it. In that day, a tax collector was basically betraying his own people. He was a subcontractor for the Roman government, and he got to take as much money as he wanted for taxes. People were not happy about those kind of people. So here's the short guy who's been rejected by people his whole life, been made fun of. He's got this job now that they hate, and he's stealing from them. And nobody wants to be around Zacchaeus. This parade of people starts coming down the road because Jesus is coming into town. Zacchaeus is interested. He's heard stories. But he tries to get through the crowd. No one will let him through. If you saw a kid at a parade, you'd move out of the way. You'd be like, oh, come on, stand in front of me. Like, I can see over you. But they see Zacchaeus back there, and they're like, shrimp, stay back there. Yeah. See Zacchaeus back there? They're not going to let him through. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, though. He climbs a tree. He's so desperate to see Jesus. And as he's up in the tree, Jesus comes along, and he looks at Zacchaeus. And Jesus says to Zacchaeus, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. You ever had somebody show up and just say, hey, I'm coming over for lunch? It doesn't happen very often with strangers. It might have that happen with friends or something once in a while, and they'd get away with that, but like, that probably isn't something Zacchaeus is very used to. He's an outsider. He's not welcome in other people's homes, and he doesn't have a lot of visitors. And so when Jesus looks at him and says, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. Zacchaeus is pumped. He's excited. He's scrambling down from that tree, quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house, it says, in great excitement and joy. See, he's never been accepted by anybody. And here's this person who loves him, who wants to get into his home and be in his life. And that alone, that relationship alone, begins to change Zacchaeus. We don't hear a single word that Jesus says to Zacchaeus, and I'm sure he had some great stuff to say. But what we do see is that he wanted to have a relationship with Zacchaeus, and it changed Zacchaeus' life. You know, the crowd wasn't happy. They were displeased. They were saying, he is going to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. And it goes on, Jesus reflects on this and he says, you know, salvation's come to this home today. This man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. See, Jesus came to seek. Jesus came to go out. Jesus came to find, to go in to people's homes and build relationships with people and to see them change. There's this beautiful moment of transformation, and it's brought about by relationship more than words. And that's a beautiful thing. So as we engage, we can do that, not by coming with words of condemnation, not by coming with words of judgment. We sometimes don't even have to say much. We just have to be friends to people. And in the midst of that, God's at work, and we just draw that out like salt. Moving on. To the next, there's a real caution that we need to have here when we step out into other people's lives, especially if they are sinful. If there is something going on that's dangerous, we need to be very careful with that. And as we engage, we need to be careful of what we do. Peter, again, I told you a story about Peter earlier, but Peter's writing a letter. 1 Peter 1:14 says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You know, like, this happens with people. I see this sometimes where, you know, people say, I really want to evangelize my friends that are lost. But really what they're doing is they're indulging in kind of their old way of living. You know, there's this movie, you know, it's not really the greatest movie, but I better go so I can evangelize my friends. And you see, what's really happening there is we're not leaning into the way of Jesus. We're not looking out for his things in those moments. We're looking out for our own interests. And don't try and baptize and cover over your own selfish desires and say, well, I'm just trying to do God's work. I'm just trying to be where the people are. I'm just trying to get involved in their lives. Because if we're not careful, we'll slip back into our old ways of living. So there's a real caution. And Jesus put it this way when he was talking about the salt. He says, what good is salt if it's lost its flavor? Don't stop being who you are as a child of God in order to share the good news of Jesus with other people. Don't stop being who you are. Don't stop doing what you're supposed to do. See, in Jesus' day, when they sort of would get salt, it would often be by evaporating salt seawater or something else, but there were different kind of processes. And sometimes what you'd have is other minerals that were part of this whole mass of stuff you'd be left with. So you'd have this big pile of white stuff. It looked like salt, but if the salt leached out due to water or something else, you could be left with all these minerals that weren't salt but looked like salt. And you throw them in your food, and you're like, this doesn't taste very good. What's going on here? Well, salt doesn't have taste because it's not salt. And if we're not careful, we can stop being salt pretty quickly. We do that when we pursue our own selfish desires. We slip back into our old ways instead of really trying to pursue Jesus and really trying to share him with those other people. So be careful of that. As you consider engaging, it might not be the right thing if really all you're trying to do is do that thing you still want to do. Just one. Well, I suppose this time would be okay. Be very careful of that slippery slope of sliding back into that old way of living. Let's move on here. And really, this is where it ends. We can have these two approaches. We can withdraw and be like a light, a lamp on a stand, or we can engage and season like salt. When we do those things is the purpose of wisdom. We need to figure out based on those things, based on a sense of the Holy Spirit's leading and our reading of Scripture, we need to figure out, do I need to engage? Do I need to withdraw? Do I need to lean into what's going on with my friends, or should I pull away a little bit? Do I need to be there, or do I need to be set apart? You see, Jesus had times where he leaned in, but Jesus also had times where he withdrew. And John had most of his life where he was withdrawn from society, but he would also come into the city, and he would do things, and he would speak to people, and he would do all this. That's how he grew a crowd in the first place. And so there is both. Both approaches have value. Both approaches can be wise depending on what's going on in your life, depending on what's going on in the lives of your friends. Wisdom is shown by its results. What happens as a result of the choices you make. But at all times, it's our responsibility to represent Jesus, whether we're in, whether we're out. And Paul, writing to the Colossians, said it this way in 3:17. Whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whether you lean in, whether you lean out, whether you engage, whether you withdraw, do it as a representative of Jesus. Lean in your friends' lives so that they can see Jesus. Lean out in other moments so that they can see Jesus. Whatever your choice is, whatever wisdom says is the right path, make sure you're doing it for that one purpose so that Jesus is made known in your life. That's your calling as a Christian. That's what it means to be salt and light, to know what you need to be at any given moment, to know that you are loved by God and he has called you to love other people. That's what it's about for us as we live our lives in friendship with other people. You know, when I enter into these different events and activities that I've been part of my life, you know, some of it is just cultural differences, but some of it is a real difference in belief about what the world is all about, what real faith is. And when I show up at an Iranian celebration of spring or a Buddhist festival, when I go to, a Nepali wedding, these are very different places. And people know that I'm a Christian. And guess what? They're not surprised when I act like a Christian. They're not surprised that I'm not on board with everything that's going on there. They don't expect me to participate in all the same activities that they're going to do. They don't expect me to get up and dance. But I might. I got some moves. Oh, I'm telling you. And you know what? We need to be comfortable recognizing there's a time to go to the party. And there's a time to be the life of the party, like salt and seasoning. And there are times when we need to not go to the party. And we need to do something different. You know, I think about it this way. There's times where you're going to say, no, you know what? I'm not going to go to the party. There's other times where you're going to say, I'm going to the party, but I'm not going to be doing this, this, or that while I'm there. And then there's other times where you host your own party. And as Christians, we need to be people who celebrate the life of Jesus. We need to invite people into that celebration. We need to be able to party like nobody else. Some of you need to redeem what a party is, because you've got a whole different picture than what I'm talking about right now. But we need to choose with wisdom, by the guidance of Jesus and his Holy Spirit, what is the way forward? How can I make Christ known in my life and through my actions? That is the call of Jesus in our lives. That is the gift that we have to bear that good news to the world. So whatever you do, whatever you say, share that with your friends, the life and love of Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you show us life is complicated and complex. You show us that there are different seasons for different activities. There are different times where things are appropriate. And you teach us the way of wisdom. Thank you that you empower us by your Spirit to be able to discern, to be able to live it out, even when it gets tough, even when people are upset that we didn't come to their party, didn't come to their parade, didn't come to their wedding. Thank you that you show us there is a way to pursue life that honors you and that makes it attractive for other people. May this world, may our nation and the world around us come to faith in you because of us. We thank you for who you are, Jesus. We thank you for your love and your life. And may we make it known, even today. In your name we pray. Amen.